There's a, it's a different book. Okay, we're going to turn to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, first five verses. All right, this has to do with Paul now concluding his letter to the Romans. Now, I've just about every message I preach out of Romans through the first 15 chapters, I said that he's writing to six different churches. All right, now we have the passage that indicates that. So we have in Romans chapter 16, the first five verses we want to read. So let's read these through in unison. So here we go now. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succour, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Our Father, we praise you, bless us now. We thank thee that we can come to thee in prayer. We pray especially for these families in our church that are hurting. We thank Brother Nelson's family and his children and family and relatives and all the things that he has to go through to organize, get things ready for the homegoing of his mother. Pray she'll give grace. We're all involved here also for John and Lisa and their family. We commit them to thee, and Elena and her mother here, and then Jeff as well, and then others that are challenged in various ways. We commit them to thee. Pray that you'll comfort the hearts of these that sorrow. Bless, we ask now, as we open the Word of God and hear from thee, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we have in the outline of the book, we have in verses 1 and 2, outline this chapter anyway, first part of it, is Paul's greeting of commendation, to the church there in Rome. That's in verses 1 and 2, Paul's greeting of commendation to the church at Rome there. And then secondly, Paul's greeting of the churches, the other churches, Paul's greeting of the other churches. So his greeting of commendation, number one, and then his greeting of the other churches that we have here. Now, let's go through these verses 1 through 15. I'm going to come back to them, finish it up next week. But notice we have in verse 4, in verse 5, greet the church that's in their house. So there's a house church here. So he's telling the main church in Rome, you greet, there in the area of Rome, you greet this house church, the people in this house church. Then in verses 6 through 9, he says, salute them, this is in verse 10, 6 through 10, salute them which are in the, of Aristobulus' household. So here's another grouping. 6 through 10 is another grouping in the household or house church of Aristobulus. Now, we've already been prepared for this. All right? So although it doesn't mention church, it's the group that is connected with Aristobulus, so we'd assume it's a house church. Then in verse 11, he says the household of Narcissus. All right? That's the next church, that's the third of the five, of the total six. Verses 12 through 14, he says, and the brethren, this is in verse 14, which are with them. And then in verse 15, he says, salute so-and-so, and all the saints which are with them. So we have church, household, with them. So we've got ways of organizing these units. So these are total of six different local churches in the area of Rome. And these apparently were house churches. All right? Apparently were house churches. So, that's what we're noticing here. But in the first two verses, Paul is commending a woman, Phoebe. So we'll get to that point. But where did these individuals come from? that are in Rome. Oh, remember back in the first century, Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, and all roads led to Rome. So on the day of Pentecost, this is back in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have a group of individuals speaking about 16 different dialects, but we have some here who had come from Rome. This is in 2:10. Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So on the day of Pentecost, this was a national holy day, and the Jews were to come to Jerusalem. So they came from all these regions, came from all these regions. Some of them came from Rome. And as they came, now remember, these individuals, they were practicing Jews, but they weren't necessarily perfected Jews. They weren't saved Jews. All right. So you understand that they were part of Judaism, but they weren't saved. Now, that's a big issue. There's a lot of people professing to be Christian who aren't saved. And there are a lot of the Jews here, they weren't trusting in their Messiah. But they came to Rome, they heard the gospel preached, and when Peter preached and said, repent, he said, repent, they had to have a change of mind. They had to have a change of mind, and the evidence of their repentance is they gladly received the word of God. So here they were converted. So there are 3,000 that day that were converted to Christ. They had the new birth, they were born again. All right, but anyway, so some of them came from Rome. Paul obviously knew some of these individuals from other areas, and so he mentions 26 people by name. So Paul had many converts. So when he writes there to Rome, many of his converts who were in one area or another eventually went to Rome, and some from Pentecost as well. And so he knows many of these people by name, and he knows that they've located now here at Rome, so he can mention their personal names. He knows them personally. He knows many of them are probably his converts, so he doesn't forget their names. And so we have many that have gone to Rome, and he's writing to Rome. That's what Romans is about. That's why he's entitled that. It's his epistle to the Romans in Rome, first century. And now the in the history of Christianity, going back there to John the Baptist, who really began the movement, John began baptizing multitudes of Jews in the Jordan River as they proclaimed to be disciples of the Christ, the Messiah. This is Matthew chapter 3. Multitudes saved and baptized, or committed themselves to the Messiah. And remember, he in Matthew 3, he rebuked the Pharisees, said, I'm not going to baptize you till you show fruit of repentance. So they had to demonstrate a change of mind. And so there were thousands saved. And then in process of time, when the Lord started preaching, the cost of the cross and the cost of being a Christian, the group narrowed down, you see, narrowed down. So John 6:66, easy reference there. John 6:66, it says, many of his disciples walked no more with him. So when the message got narrower, he wasn't attracting the crowds. He was narrowing down the crowd on purpose, because the Lord was appealing to those that sought truth. He didn't have some sort of a big, beautiful building. He didn't have all kinds of programs for everybody. He's attracting people with truth. If you're not interested in truth, then I really can't minister to you. That's what our church is about. If you're not interested in truth, if you want a big building, if you want programs, you want Joel Steen here or something like that, then it's not going to happen. All right? So we're not attracting for those reasons. We're attracting people with the truth. But when you are attracted to truth and you let the truth to get into your heart and life through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working, then you start to grow and you start to see the blessings of the Lord. So truth brings blessing. Error brings cursing. All right? Anyway, so when the Lord began to preach, the cost of being a Christian, the cost of carrying one's cross and so on, bearing one's cross, the crowd got small, and then by the time he went to the cross, where was everybody? Even his apostles forsook him. And then after the cross, then as he began to minister to even his disciples, his apostles, and encourage them, then and by the time of Pentecost, we have 120 in the upper room. So we go from big, and then things got smaller and smaller, and then we get down to the cross. Nobody there but Christ. Those claiming to be Christian, nobody's there but Christ. And then after that, the group got a little bigger and bigger, and then on Pentecost, 3,000 saved. That is really big. And then later on, another 5,000 saved. So here, this church is really going, maybe 20,000 by the time you throw in women and children and so on. 20,000 in the Jerusalem church. And then the Lord allowed this man named Saul of Tarsus to come along. And he began persecuting the Jerusalem church. And so he scattered the Jerusalem church. And so now the Jerusalem church goes from maybe 20,000 down here to, once again, a handful of people. But in doing that, what happened? All over the Mediterranean basin, there were churches popping up everywhere. See, that's what the Lord's plan. All these house churches. And so in the first century then, how did Christianity spread? It spread through believers, small groups of believers, whatever area they're in, they assembled together in houses. That's how they got started. And then maybe in time, in fact, in Christian history, we don't find out about a building built specifically for a church until we get into about late 2nd century. So this comes from secular literature, but there's a building built specifically for a church. So believers didn't build buildings for their church in the first century. They went to houses, or for a while they're going to the temple. Or Paul took the Ephesian church to a lecture hall. You know, so they went to different locations, but the building wasn't important. It was the assembly. I'm not saying buildings aren't important, but I'm just saying that here we see things started off small, and this is how the Lord wanted things to scatter. When we started our church back in 2009, we met in our home. We met in other homes as well. And so this is what we have going on here. This is what we have going on here. Now, in this, one of the things we're noticing now in Christianity, especially with the millennials now, and even the millennials who've gone to some Bible colleges and so on, now they're out into the world. So what happens with young people, there's nothing wrong with going to Bible college, but they go to Bible college, they get, a lot of the men especially get degrees in pastoral or missions and so on, but they find out, once they graduate, it's hard to find a job in a church. So what do? They have a degree in Bible, and preaching, and pastoring, and so on. But that's not really too appealing for McDonald's over here. I mean, they're not interested in that degree. So sometimes these individuals that are gung-ho, you might say, in Bible college and so on, they find out the reality of life, and there's not a job for them. So they've got to go into a secular work, and there's nothing wrong with that. But as they do that, their church attendance starts to fall off. Before you know it, they're not even going to church. Or they're looking for something very big, so maybe they can get into the staff there, you see. But sometimes, now we're not against big churches, but sometimes these big churches are attracting for the wrong reasons. And they're attracting the millennials and dangling all kinds of things before them. And there's no reality to that. So some of these big churches now find out, you know, and the pastor might be saying, it's hard for me to be the overseer of this big church. So we're going to divide this big church into these cell groups. And now we're going to allow a membership who live in this area to have maybe on Wednesday night a cell group prayer meeting. And the people meeting that come from this town, they're going to have their own cell group prayer meeting over here, and here, and here. Before you got all these cell groups, and maybe the better pattern would be, why don't you just start a church there? Why don't you just start a church there? Because how can a pastor be the overseer when he's got a dozen cell groups being in different locations on Wednesday night or Sunday night or whatever it is? So the reality and the practicality of ecclesiology comes back to forcing us if we're not going to follow the Lord's will in a voluntary way, sometimes the Lord has to bring things into the scenario to force us to do things His will, His way. Just like the Jerusalem church, the Jews there, the 20,000 saved Jews in Jerusalem, they had it made. They were in their city, the great city of Jerusalem. They were saved Jews. They had it made. They didn't want to go anywhere else. Why would they? And the Lord said, all right, I'm going to send Saul of Tarsus in and scatter you. That's what He did. All right, so that's background for this. Now, let's get started here in the passage. So we have his greeting, first of all, of commendation, and then his greeting of the churches. So in verses 1 and 2, his greeting of commendation. He commends a woman here. I commend unto you Phoebe. So this must be Ladies' Day in church. We talked about Deborah in Sunday school, now Phoebe. All right. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just reading Scripture, right? I'm reading the Scripture. The Lord's organizing this. Anyway, I commend unto you Phoebe. Now, Phoebe's name means something like brilliant or bright. So, anyway, Phoebe, our sister, she was a believer. She was a Christian woman. So he begins to describe her, the person of Phoebe. She was a sister. Now, it wasn't Paul's natural sister, but that's what we call women who are Christians. We call them sisters. They're sisters in Christ of the big family here, the family of God. They're sisters. We're men are brothers, and ladies are sisters, and so on, even though they're not our natural brothers and sisters. So she was a sister in Christ, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. So Cenchrea was down there close to Corinth. She was in Corinth. But now she's gone to Rome. Corinth, now she's gone to Rome. But notice here, a servant of the church. She was a, the word for, could be translated deacon, so some think she was a deaconess. No, she wasn't a deaconess as any office. There is no office of deaconess. All right? Although Southern Baptist Church and other churches have this. National Baptist Church have these deaconesses and everything else. But we're all deacons and deaconesses in the sense that we're all servants. That's what the word means. It means through the dust. So she was a servant of the church, which is Cenchrea. So there's a good title. What's my title in this church? I'm a servant of this church. What's your title? Servant of the church. That's a high honoring title, be the servant of the church. And so that's what we are. What's your title here? Servant. Okay, you got a title. So today, you've got a title. I just designated you with a title. You are a servant. Servant of the church. No higher title. What do you think about that? And this is basically full time. Full time. Full time. Now, there's no salary that goes along with it, but it's full time. It's full time, which means when the church's service has gone on, you're here. But some of you, and I think many of you, are serving the Lord as a church member of this church at work, amen, away from the church, at home, and so on. So you're full-time Christian, full-time service. All right? So anyway, she's a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. So now she has to leave the area of Corinth, in that area, and go up to Rome. So he begins to describe her. And secondly, not only the person of Phoebe, but he wants them to placate Phoebe. Notice he says, that you receive her in the Lord. Now we've seen throughout these chapters receiving individuals. Primarily this would be receiving in the membership. And so they would receive her in the Lord, whether in this case for permanent membership or at least receive her in for her service there while she was in Rome. He says that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. So she may have been a businesswoman for that matter, had to go to Rome for business, and as a Christian, if she's in Rome, she doesn't have a holiday or she doesn't have to go to church or anything. She looks up Christians, and so she looked up this church. Shows up for church. And now she's a member of Synchrea, but she shows up at this church at Rome, the main church there. And he tells her then, you need to placate her, or you need to help her, assist her in whatsoever business that she hath need of you. So we see she has some business there. So he says, he talks about her person, he talks about placating her, and then her performance there as well, her performance. She hath been a succorer, or a helper. Old English word for helper, succorer. She'd been a helper. Helper of many. And Paul says, of myself also. Somewhere along the line, she helped Paul. So Paul appreciated people who helped and was willing always to say thank you and pray for people that helped him. And so we want to be thankful. I tried to indicate, I'm thankful for you folks who are helping. And I think you could say, well, we're thankful for others who help as well. We can be thankful for others who help. Don't take it for granted. Let's all get done. You know, having ladies' fellowship, it'll get done somehow, you know. No, somebody has to be involved. So it takes a lot of hands and so on. And when it's accomplished, we can be serving and we can be thankful. And whether somebody tells us thanks or not, we're serving the Lord. And he appreciates that. He's not going to forget our ministry. And we will be rewarded. But we don't do things and serve the Lord for thanks. But by the way, if somebody has been a blessing to you, why don't you thank them? Amen. Thank them. Be generous at that point. All right, anyway, so he's encouraging the church. He's giving a commendation. He knows her. She's helped him. She's helped others. And she's coming from one church. He's asking another church to help her. And so here we see churches working together, encouraging, helping, serving together. And that's what we did on Friday, and to a certain degree Saturday as well. Sister churches were working together to accomplish the Lord's will. As we work together and accomplish the Lord's will, we're still autonomous churches. We don't surrender our doctrine. We don't surrender our practice, but we want to be a blessing to others. So we maintain these things, and it can be done. Can be done. All right, so he encourages her and the church at this point. By the way, notice in the passage, in verse 16:1, he talks about church at Synchrea. In verse 4, he talks about the churches. In verse 5, he talks about church. In verse 16, he talks about churches. So Paul seemed to have church on his mind. Well, that's what Christianity is all about. Assembling, so this is how we demonstrate our faith in the Lord and our sanctification. We're involved in church. We're involved in church. So Paul looked like he was a local church man. He just talked about church all the time. And you might say, well, that's what our pastor does. All he does is talk about church. Well, can't help it. That's what the Bible does. Where church shows up. Or ecclesia shows up 115 times in the New Testament. So word frequency would indicate importance quite often. 115 times. All right, anyway, that's his greeting. His first greeting then is a greeting to the first church for commendation. Secondly, he gives a greeting to the churches. The churches. Now this is goes all the way through verse 15, but we're just going to look at verses 3 through 5. So this is church number one in addition to the first church. So he's writing to six churches in Rome, the main one and now the second one, or the first one of the five. Now, in verses 3 through 5, verse 3 says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. So here's this Christian couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla is a woman's name, Aquila, man's name, and they were his helpers in the Lord. Now, this couple shows up several times in Scripture. They show up several times in Scripture. So the first time we run under this couple, they're found in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. So we find out about Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla. Now, her name shows up sometime before his. Now, that doesn't mean she was the pastor in the house church, so we got that down. But since it's her house, maybe her name's put in a prominent position because it's her house. You know. Anyway, Acts chapter 18. And found a certain, this verse 2, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. Rome's in Italy. And his wife Priscilla, because that Claudia had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So Paul comes to this Christian couple. They had been in Rome. Now they're in Corinth. They're kicked out, like all the Jews. They were Jews kicked out. They were Jews who made tents. So Paul has an affinity for them. Jew, Christian, tent maker. I mean, just an easy connection for him. So he settles down with them. And so we see them showing up first. Then when Paul leaves Corinth, he goes on to Ephesus. So let's look in there and chapter 18, verse 19, says Priscilla and Aquila, their names are mentioned, verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them, who's that? Priscilla and Aquila, there in Ephesus, but he himself entered to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So now they follow him to Ephesus, and apparently they get a house and start a house church there. So now they're in Ephesus, they're there. Paul goes on, but he leaves them there. So you see, they weren't merely interested in gaining property and real estate agents and so on. They used their home, wherever they ended up, for whatever reasons, as a place for a church. And so that's the way they thought about this. So now they're in Ephesus. And then later on, we find out, in 1 Corinthians, so 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And he's writing from Ephesus. So here we see 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, says, but I will tarry at Ephesus till Pentecost. And then he wants to come to the Corinthians. All right, he wants to come to the Corinthians. He's in Ephesus. All right, so he's there. And he's with the there in Ephesus, and we see in verse 19, and the church of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. So now he's with Aquila and Priscilla, and the church, he says, that is in their house. So now they're in Ephesus. So they had a house church in Corinth. Now they have a house church in Ephesus. Paul's there with them. He's writing to the Corinthians. Now we find out in Romans, they're back in Rome. So you see their journey? They were in Rome, kicked out. They went to Corinth. From Corinth, they went to Ephesus. Paul caught back up with them at Ephesus, wrote Corinthians, and then at some point they get back to Rome. So Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Rome. All four places, although Rome's the same place, all four, they have a house church. You see the pattern for this couple. And so Paul could identify with them and he appreciated them. Now, he mentions them. Secondly, let's notice, read Priscilla and Aquila, and my helpers in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, he talks about their protection. Not only the personnel here, but the protection. He says in verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks. So somehow they protected Paul and came to his defense, whether it's a literal, laid down their necks, or figurative. They somehow risked themselves and their well-being for the benefit of Paul. Well, that's the kind of friend to have. Kind of friend to have. And so now maybe this happened in one of several occasions. If you look back there in Acts chapter 18, you see when Paul was there in Corinth, there was an uprising. Acts 18, verse 12. So he's there with Priscilla and Aquila. And it says when Gallio was deputy of Achaia's, 18:12, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat and so on. So here, maybe this was when they stepped in. Maybe somehow they helped out. Or chapter 19. Chapter 19, there's an uprising in Ephesus. Major uprising at Ephesus. Paul had won some of the Ephesians to the Lord. He said, your idols, preached against their idols, your idols are not going to get you to heaven. Diana, your idol Diana, she's not going to get you to heaven. You need to repent of sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so he preached against them, and these craftsmen who were making idols for Diana got so upset because it was affecting their economy. There's a big uprising in the whole city. And verse 30, so we're in Acts 19, 30. And when Paul would have entered unto the people, see, this is in the arena, the theater, or the arena there, they suffered him not. Don't you go in there where this riot is going on, and these people hate you because you're preaching. You better not go in there, or you're going to get killed. So maybe Priscilla and Aquila stepped forward here and somehow helped them here. We don't know. But I'm saying these are several occasions when they would have been connected with Paul. But nevertheless, he says, but we're back in Romans 16, who have for my life laid down their own necks. And so they were committed to him and supporting him and helping him. And by the way, somehow, you see, their connection and their house church helped bring protection to Paul. So maybe we can make the extended idea that you have protection in the house of God. Think of that. And this is what the Lord's over this house. And there's a place for protection. He can give you protection in the house of God. And so certainly we think spiritual protection and maybe physical protection as well. He can protect you. But the best place to be under the protection of the Lord is in the will of God. Amen. And the will of God is local church. So connect the dots. All right, so anyway, we have the protection that they gave. And then we move on here. So he says, whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So in other words, all these churches are thanking these two Jews who have protected another Jew as he's getting the gospel out to the Gentiles. Think of that. And so they were, the churches of the Gentiles, very thankful for this couple. Very thankful. And here again, since it comes up and related, I've had many pastors and church members who've come to our functions and so on. Tell so-and-so, I don't even know their name, but tell so-and-so in your church, I usually identify them, what a blessing they were to me. Yeah. And folks are recognizing. We've got people in our church who serve and who care about the Lord's work. And they give thanks. And, sometimes you don't know that specifically, but I'm telling you in general, there are a lot of people in this church that people are telling me, give so-and-so thanks, or I'm thankful for somebody, or whatever. Sometimes I try to bring this out. Sometimes goes in one ear and comes out the other for some reason, but it's not on purpose. But I want to tell you in general, people are thankful for our church people. And so the Gentiles were thankful as well. And then finally, in verse 5, we see, he says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Nothing wrong with a house church. Church in their house. Now, there's several other passages talking about churches and houses. Let's look over there in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 15, Colossians 4:15. Let's see. Colossians 4:15. Paul here says to the Colossians, salute the brethren that are in Laodicea. That was a town real close, about 10 miles away from Colossae. He says, and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. So Nymphas means something like bridegroom. So Nymphas and the church which is in his house. It's all we know about him. But he was in the area of between Colossae and Laodicea. These are small towns, about 10 miles apart, and he had a house church somewhere in this area. So we've got the Colossian church, we've got the church at Laodicea, and we have the church of Nymphas. And so we have several churches here. Now, as well, if you look over in Philemon, we have reference to him. And Philemon 1:1 says, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labor, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So Philemon had a house church. Nymphas had a house church. Priscilla and Aquila had a house church. So this is what they did in the first century. They found a location to meet and they met. So we need to understand church refers to the assembly of believers. Now, by extension, we might say, well, what do we call the place where the assembly of believers meet? Well, we could say that's a church house. But then the house drops off, so then we're talking about church. But church is really the assembly of believers, baptized believers. Anyway, we see the pattern going on here in the first century. And Paul was thankful. He writes to the main church. He's writing now to another church in the area. And he's saying, you greet one another. And somehow they would come in connection and send greetings and so on. So here we see the pattern of New Testament Christianity. Then finally in verse 5, he says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So Epaphroditus here, his name is, interesting enough, means praiseworthy. Praiseworthy, well, that's a good name. So a praiseworthy, but anyway, he was in a church member in their house as well. And there may have been others. But Paul says he was the first fruits of Achaia. So he was one of the first people that Paul led to the Lord when he went to this area of Achaia. And so now he's moved on to Rome. So you see how these people would move up to Rome from different locations. All right, so here we see primitive biblical Christianity. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with primitive biblical Christianity. Nothing wrong with a simple house church, you see. So, you know, we want to fix up what we have, and if the Lord gives something else, that'd be great. But we want to attract people primarily with the truth. Attract them with the truth. Amen. And so we see what they were doing. We see where their focus was. Their focus was on finding a place for the assembly to meet. But it was the assembly that was important. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now as we think about these things. And I pray that you work in hearts. Pray that any that are without Christ today, the hearing of this message, they might realize their need for a Savior, repent of their sin, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, be saved today. I commit these folks to thee. Bless us now, we ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.